John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. This is God's word. At this point, his disciples came and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Well, they went out of the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest already. He who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I have sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. For from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." The word of God. Thanks be to God. When I'm discouraged, in need of an uplifting, encouraging word, I often turn in my Bible to the accounts of King David in the Old Testament. I don't know why it is that God has seen fit to feed me every time I turn there, but when I turn to the life of David, I find encouragement for my soul. And one of my favorite stories about David is in 2 Samuel 23, and we find David there homesick for Bethlehem. And he says, you know, maybe just kind of wishingly, out loud, he says, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And three of his companions, the Bible calls them his mighty men, overheard David say that. And they took it upon themselves to go to Bethlehem and get him some of that water from that well. Now the thing is that Bethlehem was occupied at that time by the Philistines. And so these men risked their lives to break through Philistine camp and draw water from that well in Bethlehem and bring it back to David. And so they come back to David and, you know, they come back with the water. And they say, "You know, here is the water from the well in Bethlehem that you've been longing to drink." And David refused to drink it. And he poured it out on the ground as an offering to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been one of those guys who had just risked my life to go get the water for the king from the well that he wanted to drink from, and he wouldn't even drink it, he poured it out on the ground, I'd have punched him right in the teeth. I hadn't always been a preacher. Do you know what I went through to get that water for you? And you're just going to dump it out on the ground? But you see, David said to them, he said, "Oh, far be it from me that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" In other words, David was saying, "I am not worthy of such faithful devotion on the part of these men. Only God deserves that kind of devoted sacrifice." So he poured the water out as an offering to the Lord, because only the Lord is worthy of that kind of devoted service. Well, David had a son and he had a son, and he had a son. And so on and so on and so on. We could go 1,000 years until we come to the ultimate descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we find him here in this text, he's been walking for 2 solid days with his disciples. And they've come to the town of Sychar in Samaria. And they had no food. And so the disciples left Jesus there by the famous well of Jacob in the town. And they went into a nearby city to buy some food. They didn't have to risk their lives to do that. But they did risk public scrutiny by doing that. Normally, Jews would not buy food from Samaritans. They would consider it unfit to eat. What would people think if they see this band of Jewish men going in, doing their grocery shopping, or hopping in and out of sandwich joints in Samaria? That wouldn't be good publicity for Jesus. So, while they're gone, Jesus strikes up a conversation with this unnamed woman at the well there, a Samaritan woman. Bad enough, scandalous enough for a Jewish man to be seen in public talking with a woman at all. In fact, even one of the rabbis said, it's a waste of time to even speak to your wife in public. Well, if you got time to talk to your wife, you got time to study the Torah. And so you're wasting time. That's how they viewed it. Now here's Jesus not just talking to a woman, but talking to a Samaritan woman. Remember, the Jews despised these people, considered all Samaritans to be some sort of second-class, half-breed, rejected people. And Samaritan women were considered to be in a state of uncleanness, ritual uncleanness, from birth. But this didn't stop Jesus from initiating conversation with this woman. You see, he didn't really care about the man-made customs of his day. Now, despite what people expected him to do, he had a higher priority. And so during his conversation with this woman, they've talked about what it means to truly worship the Father. They've talked about her sinful past. And Jesus has offered her living water that would forever satisfy the spiritual thirst in her soul and spring up to eternal life. That's in the midst of that conversation that the disciples come back with food. And John tells us that they were amazed to find Jesus speaking with this woman. What's he doing? But no one asked a question. They didn't ask her, what are you seeking? What are you doing here? What do you want? They didn't ask her that because if they had, then they would have been guilty of breaking the same rule that everybody thought Jesus was breaking. They didn't want to break that rule too. They didn't ask him, why do you speak with her? They were gradually coming to understand that he didn't always do what people thought he should do, but what he did, he always did right. And he always had a divine purpose in the things that he did. When the woman walks away, the disciples begin to unpack the lunch that they'd gone off to purchase for Jesus. And they said, Rabbi, eat. Notice Jesus did not say, oh, wow, thanks, friends, bagels and lox, my favorite. No, like his ancestor David with his mighty men and the water from Bethlehem, Jesus refused to eat the food that these men had gone and acquired for him. Now, it's different here. It wasn't that Jesus was like David and that he thought himself unworthy for such a sacrifice. I mean, as the fully divine God-man, Jesus is supremely worthy of all sacrifice and service that we can offer him. But rather, Jesus says, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Now, imagine you're one of those disciples. Rabbi, eat. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Huh. So, we were also tired and hungry, and we went a long way out of the way, spent our money to buy you lunch, and we bring it back to you, and you say, thanks, but no thanks. I've got some other food. I mean, would you even know how to respond to that? They didn't say a word to him, but they start murmuring to each other. Who brought him food? Where does food? Has he got a private stash he's been holding out? Is he carrying around Slim Jims in his pocket and we don't know about it? They want to know. What is this food that Jesus has? Don't you want to know what it is? Well, let's find out. He tells us. I have food that you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. So the food of Jesus is to do the will of His Father. Now, I don't know. Are there any foodies here? If you say, what's a foodie? Then you're not one. Don't worry. You know, I remember a couple years ago, well, it's been many years ago now, actually, when the cable company said they were going to add a new channel to the lineup that's going to be entirely food programs. I remember thinking, who in the world wants to watch food shows all day long? But now the Food Network's one of the most popular channels on television. A lot of foodies in the world. Foodies love food. Everything about it. They love how it grows. They love how you cook it. They love eating. They love shopping in grocery stores. They love restaurants. They love kitchens. Now, they're not gluttons. They just love food. In fact, one foodie told me one time, he said, I live to eat. That's interesting, isn't it? He lives to eat. Most of us don't live to eat. We all eat to live. We all eat to live. See, our bodies need nutrients, and we get that from our food. God has designed our bodies to need food, and amazingly, to transform the food that we eat into energy that enables us to do what we have to do. It's amazing how that process works. We don't live to eat, but we eat to live. We eat so that we'll have the sustenance to do what we have to do. Now, Jesus is fully God, yes, and fully man, yes. And therefore, He's not exempt to this. He experienced hunger just like we all do. He ate food just like we all do. But Jesus knew that though man lives by bread, man does not live by bread alone. He was tempted by Satan to turn a stone into bread after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. He responded with that very statement. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, where Moses was telling the people that God had humbled them as He led them through the wilderness. And He let them become hungry. That's what the Bible says. He let you get hungry. You ever think, in the midst of hunger, thirst, desire, God let you get that way? He let you become hungry. Why? So that you would understand, Moses tells the people, so that you would understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I mean, the Word of God is more essential to your liveliness than the food you eat. It's something we don't often consider. Jesus says, I got food you don't know anything about. My food is to do what it is that the Father has sent me to do. It's not bread. It's not meat. It's to do what the Father sent me to do. Do we find Jesus eating bread in the Bible? Yes. Do we find Him eating meat in the Bible? Yes. But He says, I don't live by that alone. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. So, we eat food to be sustained, to do what we have to do. Jesus says, doing what I have to do sustains me to do what I have to do. That's amazing, isn't it? And the work He has to do is the will of His Father, and He has to accomplish it. He doesn't need a sandwich. He is sustained by obeying and fulfilling the mission that He'd been sent to accomplish. And what that mission is to announce to a broken and sinful world that human beings can be redeemed and rescued from their sin and have eternal life through faith in Christ. And He was doing that just now here with this Samaritan woman. They were out shopping for sandwiches, and Jesus was eating His meal. He was having His food. He was sharing that message with the woman there by the well. He didn't need what they brought Him. He had buffet right there, just sharing this life-changing truth of the gospel. It's a funny thing about food that Sometimes we're eager to share our food with others, and sometimes we're not. You know, you ever had somebody say, you know, they take a bite of something, they say, "Oh, that's disgusting. Taste that." Like, please, I'm willing to share. Have some. But sometimes it's fun to share our food. Like if we go to maybe like an Indian restaurant and you get one thing and I get another, and then we say, you know, hey, let me try a little bit of that, and you try a little bit of this. We like to share with each other. Now, if we're in Philadelphia, down at South and Sixth, a little place called Jim's Steaks, make the best cheese steaks in the universe. Don't ask me to share. I know what I wanted, and that's what I ordered, and you ordered something different. That was your fault. Don't ask me to share. I'm not going to share there. You got things like that too. But here's the thing with Jesus' food. He loves to give it away. He loves to share this food with other people. He delights in sharing this food. He finds joy in others partaking of what sustains him, and to find themselves being sustained by it too. Remember, this woman came to draw water. That's why they met. She came to the well to draw water. It was likely a daily routine for her. She'd come with this big earthenware jar that she would carry likely on her shoulder or on her hip. In some cultures, they would carry it on their heads. But she comes every day to get this water. She takes it back to her house and she uses it for drinking and for cooking and for washing and for cleaning. It's essential, day after day, got to have the water. But once she meets Jesus and she understands who he is, and she hears this offer of living water that satisfies her in a way that no other water can, notice what verse 28 says. So the woman left her water pot behind. She left her water pot. That's the whole reason she was there, was to get the water. And she leaves it behind. She doesn't need that water pot because she's got new food. And instead of that water pot, what does she do? She goes into the city and begins to tell everybody she can find, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done. This is not the Christ, is it?" She is beginning to eat the food of Jesus and to do the will of the Father and to help in the spread of that work. Well, she's not totally aware yet of the full significance of who he is and what he came to do. So she asks it as a question. He's not the Christ, is it? But she is coming to realize that whoever that man is, and whatever it is he's come to do, the most important thing that I can do is be a part of it. Some of you today may not have yet come to the conclusion that you believe fully in Jesus. You still may be seeking and searching, and you've got questions, and there's some things that don't make sense and some things you want to know more about. And you really got an option here. You could say, well, those things don't make sense. I'm going to leave and go away from Jesus because I don't understand him. Or you can press into him and say, I don't really understand who he is or what he's done, but I know the most important thing in the world for me is to understand who he is and what he's done. And so you lean into him and you begin to understand as you begin to trust. And so she has begun to understand as she's begun to trust. And now she's convinced the best way she could spend the rest of her day is making the news about this Jesus known. I mean, he knew every sin she'd ever committed. She said, "He told me everything I'd ever done." How'd you like to meet somebody who knew every sin you'd ever committed? You did when you met Jesus. Now, if I said, "Here's a guy, let's call him Bob. Bob knows every sin you've ever committed," what's the first thought you have? "I better get away from Bob, because I got a couple of punches to the nose that I deserve. And Bob just might be the guy that's going to deliver them." But Jesus wasn't that way, was he? He knew every sin you'd ever committed, and what did he do? He did for you what he did for this woman at the well. He said, "You know, I know all that stuff about you, but I've got living water that I will give you that will cleanse you of all of that, make you brand new before my Father, and satisfy your spiritual thirst for eternity." What an offer. And the woman who had received that knew that this town is full of people who need to hear that offer. They need to meet that man who knows everything they've ever done and who yet still offers that eternal life to them. That's an amazing man with an amazing gift. The most important thing I can do is give myself fully to making him known. You may be in a situation like that woman where you may have a sinful past that brings you pain and brings you shame, and you may think, you know, I don't even know why I'm here today. I mean, God would never accept me with all that I've done. But I'm telling you, this woman is a beautiful illustration of God's grace, because in spite of her sins, Jesus offered her that living water that springs up to eternal life. He came to rescue sinners. So if you're sitting here today and all you can think of is the fact that you are loaded down with a weight of sin, then good news, Jesus came for you. He came for you because He came to rescue sinners. Now if you're sitting here saying, well, I'm not that bad, you might just want to leave. I mean, because Jesus got nothing for you if you think I'm not that bad. He came to rescue sinners. So, you know, just doggy paddle away if you think you're going to make it on your own. You got a millstone hanging around your neck, but good luck with it. Jesus came to rescue sinners. He did it for her. He could do it for you. And you might think, you know, with all that I've done, He could never use me. I could never teach Sunday school. I could never be a deacon. I could never be a witness. I could never go door to door. I could never go on a mission trip. I mean, who would I be to go out and tell somebody about Jesus when, look at my past, look at my history? Notice, I mean, this woman is a serial fornicator, a serial adulteress. But notice how quickly and how effectively she finds herself in the service of the Lord Jesus. She's involved in the mission of Jesus to take the saving promises of God to other sinners. I mean, who better to tell a beggar where to find bread than another beggar who's still wiping the crumbs off his mouth? Right? I mean, that's what this woman is. She's saying, look, I was spiritually thirsty and I found living water. You look thirsty too. Would you like a drink? Because that man over there can give it to you. She's forgotten all about the reason she came to the well. She left her water pot. She's found that there's this living water, this food of Christ that sustains her. And she is being strengthened by the doing of the Father's will. Let me tell you, if the Lord can use her, He can use you. He can use you in His work. So often it's the case that the most unlikely soul proves to be the most effective witness for Jesus. I mean, you know, you may be sitting here and say, well, my only drug problem was I got drugged to church every Sunday for, you know, all my whole life. And you may be sitting next to somebody who it's their first day ever being in a church. And you may be surprised to find that God can use that person in a way that He can use you. And that's glorious. That's beautiful. That's grace in action. So the opportunity to be a part of God's work in the world by sharing the good news of Jesus should not lay heavy on you like a burden. And we say, well, who wants to come out and go out in this community with us? We're going to take flyers door to door. Oh, I got to do this again. We're going to have a mission trip coming up to Vermont or to Nepal, and we want you to be a part of that. Oh, here we go again with the mission trips. That shouldn't come as a burden for you. And we need somebody to be involved in this ministry over here. Here we go again, guilting me into doing something. No. Listen, that's not a burden. Jesus is holding His plate out to you saying, would you like a bite of my food? Would you like to nibble on a bite of my food? Because I'm sustained and strengthened by doing my Father's will, and you can have a bite if you want. That's the offer. The Samaritan woman was willing to leave the water pot behind, tell everybody she could find about Jesus, and she found herself being sustained by the food that Jesus has. Or are you willing to put aside the things that preoccupy your mind? Things that we think that we can't live without. Things that we think sustain us, and share the food that Jesus has. Second thing I want to say about this food is the food that Jesus has is ready for harvest. We met a family up in Nepal, up in Vermont. It just felt like Nepal. Vermont. Roads were better in Nepal. We met a family in Vermont who had recently moved from inner city Boston up to a top of a hill, top of a mountain in Vermont, to start homesteading. They bought a farm. They were going to raise all their food, become self-sufficient. I told them if I were going to do that, I would starve to death. I mean, some people have a green thumb. I have like, I don't know, a brown thumb. Everything I've ever tried to grow dies. The closest I ever get to farming is the produce section of the grocery store. That's it. That's like, you know, when I want to get back to nature, I go to Harris Teeter. And I go down to get some stuff for a salad. Sometimes it's easy to forget. When we live in this drive-through fast food culture, it's easy to forget that the things that we eat had their beginning on a farm somewhere. Your vegetables, your fruit began as seed in the ground. Your bread began as a seed that grew into a grain. There was sowing. There was reaping. There were other processes that brought those things to your table. And in a sense, Jesus is saying that the food that he has is like that. There's a process of sowing and reaping. And he says that the food is ready to be harvested. Everyone who's ever grown anything knows that there's a time that passes between the time you put the seed in the ground and the time to harvest it. Verse 35, Jesus reminds the disciples of a common saying that was used in that day. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Now, the idea was that you're planting for a couple of months. You're sowing for a couple of months. And when you've got the last seed planted, you've got 4 months to just sit back and wait and do nothing. But just get ready for the harvest that's going to come 4 months after the last seed was planted. Jesus said, you know, don't you say that? You know, it's kind of like we say, Rome wasn't built in a day. You got to wait. You got to just be patient. You just wait and the day will come. Well, he's saying, you know, that may be true when it comes to growing normal food on your farm. That is not true when it comes to the food that sustains me. The seed of the gospel that Jesus has sown into the life of the Samaritan woman is already bearing fruit. And it's amazing. It's like, you know, like put the seed in, it sprouts up immediately. It's ready for harvest immediately. It's like microwave popcorn. It's like you put it in, and boom, it's out. And he says, no, it's not 4 months. Just sow the seed, and there's the harvest. And now she's gone out, she's sowing seeds, and here comes more Samaritans. You don't have to wait for this harvest. Jesus says, lift up your eyes, look to the fields, they are white for harvest. Now, if the disciples would just lift their eyes and look, they would see. Even as Jesus said, he said, lift up your eyes, look to the fields. And when they look out, what do they see? Here comes a bunch of Samaritans coming to see Jesus to find this eternal life. The harvest was abundant. Verse 39 says, many from that city believed in him. It wasn't 4 months down the road, it's now. Jesus said, already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for life eternal. He's not sitting back waiting for something to happen. I'm just, you know, this is what Christians do. We blame our laziness on God. So, well, what are you doing to serve the Lord? I'm just praying right now. Just kind of praying. I'm just waiting on the Lord. Just praying, waiting for God to show me what it is He wants me to do. Do something. Do the wrong thing, but do something. Do something. There's no time. This is not time to be sitting back saying, oh, 4 more months and then comes the harvest. No, Jesus says the reaper is in the field earning the wages. So if you're sitting around the barn, you're not part of the work. The time has come for the harvest of these souls who have received the good seed of the gospel, and eternal life is springing up already in the fields. No longer are you going out sowing seed discouraged. I'll never see. This will never grow. This will never grow. Now, no longer is the reaper out there going, wow, look, magic beans. They just popped up out of the ground. No, now we know the sower and the reaper are rejoicing together. The Lord declared, Amos 9:13, the Lord spoke through his prophet and he said, behold, the days are coming when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. In other words, you guys are going to run into each other in the field. And with the advent of Jesus, that day has come. We sow the seed of the gospel in expectation. And we know that in this seed, in this gospel, there is the power of God unto salvation. We don't say, I guess I'll go out and tell some people about Jesus today, even though I know they'll never believe in Him. No. The message that we're taking out in the world is the power of God unto salvation. And where it lands in good soil, just what? harvest, immediate, imminent. You don't have to sit and wait. Not to be discouraged, wonder if it's ever going to come. Sometimes you're sowing over here and the harvest is springing up over here. You get so a little seed, go over here and harvest. You know, sometimes you're doing a lot of sowing. Somebody else is coming along right behind you doing a lot of reaping. The sower and the reaper are rejoicing together. One may sow, the other may reap. But we know that we're part of the mission of Christ, sharing this good news in a perishing world. And we are doing the will of the Father. We are joining Jesus at the table to be part of His food. He tells the disciples, I sent you to reap for that which you've not labored. Others have labored, you've entered into their labor. God didn't start this with you. He's been doing this a long time. The disciples were out getting sandwiches. Jesus was sowing gospel seed. And they've been trying to figure out, why is He talking to that woman? That woman's out sowing gospel seed. They missed out on the sowing. Jesus said, that's okay, because it's harvest time now and you can be part of the reaping. A lot of people already been sowing. Sometimes you're going to sow a seed that somebody else is going to get to reap. Sometimes you're going to reap a seed that somebody else got to sow. But God's been working for a long time and He's invited you to be a part of it here and now. Well, nothing is more satisfying and sustaining than that. That's the food that sustains Jesus. He shares it with us by inviting us to join in His work, partake of His food. I told you, it seems like many of my favorite episodes in the Bible concern David. There's another one in 2 Samuel 9 about his kindness to the household of Saul. David had been despised by Saul, and Saul threatened to kill him. He was a rival. He was a threat to Saul's kingship. But David had enjoyed a tremendous friendship with Saul's son, Jonathan. Now Saul and Jonathan were dead and David was the king. And David said, you know, I'd like to do something nice for the survivors of the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan, because Jonathan was such a good friend to me. And so he asked, is there anybody left from the household of Saul? It was told to him that Jonathan had a son who'd been lame since his childhood. His name was Mephibosheth. Any of you expecting children? Just put that in the bank of possible names to use. Mephibosheth. We chuckle. It's one of the most beautiful men in the Bible. He was brought to David lame from childhood, both feet. Didn't know what, you know, I don't know. Like, this guy is the political rival of my granddad. I don't know what he's bringing me in for. He's probably going to just finish the job and off with my head. He comes into David's house. And David welcomes him with open arms. And he promised that he would provide for Mephibosheth for the rest of his life. And he says to him, essentially, anytime you want to eat, you can eat at my table. You can eat at the table of the king anytime you're hungry. Mephibosheth couldn't believe it. He knew that he didn't deserve that. He hadn't done anything to merit that. He was incapable of earning that privilege. The Bible tells us over and over again, he was lame in both feet. But because of the kind mercy of the king, this lame and undeserving son of David's enemy was welcome to eat at his table and have his food. And I'm telling you, that the King of all kings has looked upon you lame spiritually. You cannot walk spiritually and take one step toward God. You can't do anything to earn that, deserve that, to merit that. But He has said to you, because of my kindness and my mercy and my grace, if you're hungry, I got food and I'll share it with you. And you know, the Samaritan people come to Jesus. Those Jewish people hated them. Like, let's go talk to this guy. He'll probably hate us. But they go talk to Jesus and they say, will you stay with us for 2 days? They probably never invited a Jewish person to stay anywhere, anytime. And amazingly, Jesus didn't say, I'm not staying with you people. He said, yeah, I'll stay. And while he stayed, he continued sowing and reaping and harvesting the food of his Father's will and seeing eternal life sprouting up all around. Many believed because of the woman's testimony, the Bible says. But verse 41 says, many more believed because of his word. Her words influenced them to come to him and believe in him, but it was his word, their encounter with him, that convinced them that he was the Savior. Notice verse 42. Not the Savior of the Jews. Not the Savior of the Samaritans. The good news for you today is that he is the Savior of the world. Of the world. And we are sowing seed of the gospel all over the world today. And telling people, this Jesus we're talking about, Savior of the world. He is the Savior of the world. If you come and meet him, you will know that salvation. You will know that living water. You will know that all-satisfying food. He has food that others know nothing about. His food, he says, is to do the will of his Father, to carry out the mission of bringing salvation to the world. He completed that task. He says, my food is to do this and to accomplish it. You remember what he said? He was dying on the cross. His last utterance, it is finished. He did it. He did it. Conquered sin and death through his resurrection, and he did it for you. Once you've met Jesus and trusted him as Savior, he invites you now take part in this food. Have a bite. Join me in the mission of redemption by sowing the seed of the gospel and reaping the harvest of eternal life as others put their trust in him. So Jesus says, you can do this. You're welcome. Come. I've got food. You don't know anything about it, but I'm going to let you eat it. Let me just ask you a question. Why are so few of us enjoying that food? Couple of clues here in the text. One of them, I probably don't even have to preach because you're already thinking it. So when Jesus tells the disciples, I got food you don't know about, they said, Who brought him food? Who brought him food? And I know right now, see, I have a little clock right here. And I know right now when I look at it that there's people in this room saying, speaking of food, man, did somebody say McDonald's? I can't hear the preacher because my stomach is growling. Remember what Moses told the Israelites? God let you become hungry so that you would know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There are some of us, like these disciples, we just can't think in any other category besides the earthly and the physical. Why can't we see the spiritual realities that Jesus is trying to show us because we're too fixated on the things of this world? I mean, before we leave this building, you're thinking, I just want to get out of here. I'm hungry. I want to go eat. Before you leave this building, Jesus might want to have some of that food for you. Somebody might stop you in the parking lot and say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Not now. I got pizza waiting for me. I got a roast in the oven. You just walk past food that you know nothing about that will satisfy you like it satisfied Jesus. Philippians 3:19. Paul says, we got to be careful that we're not setting our minds on earthly things. And he compares people who do that to people who serve their bellies as gods. Are we doing that? The rhythms of my life are set by the dinner bell. No, I can't do this at 8 o'clock in the morning because I have to have breakfast at 8 o'clock in the morning. I can do it as long as we can meet at McDonald's where I can get a biscuit. Can you do it? No, I can't do it then because I got to have lunch. Can you do it then? You know, I mean, some of you are sitting here thinking, if he doesn't shut up, I'm going to die of starvation. That's not true. Studies show you can go a lot longer without food than you think you can. And Jesus says, in fact, right now, you don't even have to be going without food. I've got food you don't know anything about. You could have some and it would sustain you. So why are we not enjoying this food? Some of us just can't. We don't get it. Well, the other thing is, about these disciples and why they weren't enjoying the food. Samaritan woman's enjoying the food. They're not. Why not? Because Jesus says, you're not looking in the right places. He says, lift up your eyes and look to the fields and see that they are white unto harvest. I mean, here's what we're doing. We're walking around looking down, you know, discouraged, defeated, disappointed, dissatisfied with things in our very microscopic universe. Jesus says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Look up and look out. Look beyond the immediate things of your little world and look on eternal things. Fix your eyes on the fields and see that God is bringing about a harvest in the world. Why don't we see it? We're looking at the ground. We're looking at each other. We're looking around at the barn. Harvest out there in the field. And you say, this barn could use painting. Harvest is going to rot in the field. You don't need a well-painted barn if the harvest goes bad. You say, I don't like the way that other farmer's dressed over there. I don't like the way that other farmer looked at me and spoke to me. The harvest is rotting in the field. Lift up your eyes and look to it and see. Get our eyes off of the petty little things that we fixate on and see what matters to God. Wherever I find a church that's torn apart by internal strife, you've never seen those, but they're out there. You know where they are. They're out west. Torn apart by internal strife. What's the problem? They have lost sight of the harvest. They've lost sight of the mission of Christ. We're busy sowing the seed of the gospel and reaping the gospel harvest. We don't have time. We don't have energy and we don't have interest in bickering with each other about petty things. So are you unsatisfied with your spiritual life? Are you unsatisfied with the spiritual atmosphere of your church? Then hear the Lord Jesus saying to you today, lift up your eyes and look to the fields because they are white for harvest. There is a satisfying and sustaining meal set before you with the food that Christ has if you'll join in His mission of taking salvation to the ends of the earth, into this city, into this community, into your neighborhood, into your family, into your workplace. But you have to set your eyes on the harvest if you're going to participate in that. So where are you looking? What do you see? Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Look to the harvest. Luke 10:2, He said this, the harvest is plentiful. It's not the harvest's fault. It's the laborers that are few. So He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into the harvest field. I love that verse. Harvest is plentiful. It's not the harvest's fault. It's the laborers, few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into the harvest field. That's Luke 10:2. I love that verse. I love the next one even better. Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the field. The next verse He says, go, I'm sending you out. Sometimes we get in prayer meeting and we say, oh Lord, this lost world, oh just raise up somebody and send them out. The disciples were taught to pray that way. When they said amen, Jesus said, you'll do. I'll send you out. Send you out. You'll do. I pray for God to send somebody else. Say, God, here I am. Send me. You want to see that harvest? Do you want to see souls coming to Jesus? The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. Ask the Lord to send out laborers and remember that you might be the answer to that prayer. We'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon once said this. Are we not getting weary of living in a world among so many who are going to hell? Is it not terrible to think that after all the church is doing, thousands are being lost every day? I love those questions. Are not weary of living in a world surrounded by people going to hell? So what do? Spurgeon said we ought to bestir ourselves for men's souls. What's the last thing you got bestirred about? And when's the last time you got bestirred about men's souls? Bestir ourselves for souls and join Christ in the harvest, sowing, reaping, strengthened, sustained, satisfied by food that this world knows nothing about. Let's pray.